While I have you standing, let's just take our Bibles and let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read 8 verses. And so while you're finding that, I just am glad you're here this evening. Thank you for the for coming. We thank you for the Lord bringing you here. I think this is a worthy time to open God's Word, and glad to see you again. So let's turn 2 Kings 18, just 8 verses. Now it came about in the third year of Hosha, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He's 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent Moses had made. For until those days, the son of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commands, which the Lord had commanded him. And the Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories, from watchtower to fortified city. You may be seated. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And isn't that the truth? Just think about it. In a moment, we're going to read about Hezekiah 2,800 years ago. And Sennacherib certainly didn't ever entertain the idea that we would be talking about him 2,800 years later. It's interesting. As we think about these things, I want us to just pause and ask the Holy Spirit. These things are written for our instructions. So let's pause and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our darkened minds, to glean some principles from his word just for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the scriptures. You haven't left us in the dark, and you haven't left us empty-handed. You have given us the very word of God, and it is not an idle word for us. Indeed, it is our life. And Father, we thank you that we can gather together and look at the word together. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us the truth and helping us to understand it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to clear our minds, to focus just a few minutes, that we might hear you speak to us. For Lord, we want to hear your word. We want to walk with you. We want to be pleasing to you. And so we submit ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think to understand Hezekiah, it might be well to go back just a little bit into the previous generation. His father, His father, Ahaz, was very wicked. He was a bad actor in the truest sense of the word. His grandfather, however, was a very godly man. Although we know very little about Jotham, we simply know that he obeyed God. He built cities, he built towers, he won a foreign war. But one thing we do know about Jotham is he never entered into the temple. And I don't know why he didn't enter into the temple, but I suspect it may be for fear of what had happened to his father Uzziah. For Uzziah had entered the temple to burn incense, which was not his place. It wasn't his right. It was in direct disobedience to God. He did it in direct rebellion against the priests who were appealing to him not to do it. And as you remember, Uzziah was struck with leprosy all over his forehead. And he fled the temple, and he lived his life in banishment as a leper until we hear of him again in Isaiah chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died. And Jotham may have been afraid to enter the temple for what had happened to his father. And maybe he was just trying to honor his father. Maybe he was afraid. We're just not quite sure. But the scripture says that Jotham was mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord. He ordered his ways before the Lord. Now, that's a good principle for each of us to think of. Do I order my ways before the Lord, taking into account first what God would have me to do? Taking into account first what's going to bring Him the greatest amount of glory? What would be delightful in His eyes when I order my ways, make out my schedule for the day, or make out my plans for the end of life? Do I order my ways according to Jehovah our God? So Ahaz was a disaster compared to his father. He's listed among the most wicked and evil rulers in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, those two tribes, Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, making one tribe who were in the south where Jerusalem was. The 10 tribes after Solomon and his sons, it all split. And the 10 tribes in the north, and so we speak of Israel, the northern kingdom. We speak of Judah, the southern kingdom. And so Ahaz was among the most wicked of any of the rulers in the southern kingdom. And he is his evil deeds include things like child sacrifice, sacrificing children to the god Moloch, introducing idols into the city of Jerusalem. When he was a captive in Damascus, he bought into the gods of the foreigners who had captured him and imprisoned him and tortured him, but he embraced their gods and brought their gods back into Judah. Incredible act of wickedness. And he set those very images up in Jerusalem, the city of the Most High God. And Ahaz died in dishonor, and he was buried. He was a mess, and he left the nation of Israel in a mess for his son to rule after him. So the Hezekiah then came on the scene. He grew up in a bad neighborhood. He had a bad dad, but he turned out good. How do we understand that? How do we understand children who have the worst of circumstances and bad parenting, but they turn out good? Is it not just the sovereign hand of providence that does it? Absolutely. But in Hezekiah's instance, I think it was not only the hand of providence, but there's one other element that God used, and that was a woman by the name of Abi. It says that Abi was Hezekiah's mother. Now, why is that in the text? As we read about Hezekiah, why is that little phrase, his mother was Abi, in the text? The daughter of Zechariah. In Hezekiah's case, I think that she was the key player in his turning out much as he did. The text is not explicit. I want to make that very clear. The text is not explicit, but implicitly, because the text mentions her, the fact that her father is Zechariah, and the background, I think, is incredible. Now, his grandfather, Hezekiah's grandfather, is Zechariah on his mother's side. And this Zechariah is not the prophet. That prophet would come much later, almost 200 years later. But this Zechariah is a priestly advisor. And that's a very significant term, a priestly advisor. And I want to illustrate that for you in just a moment. I don't want to get too technical. And I think I can do this. I think you can follow it. But this priestly advisor, I'm going to give you an illustration. In 2 Chronicles 24:2, tells us that Joash had a priestly advisor by the name of Jehoadad. And the scripture says in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 24, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all of the days of Jehoadad the priest. And all of the days is a special term. In other words, it means as long as this priestly advisor, as long as all of his days he was on the scene, then the king would prosper. But when he was not, or when he died, then things go south for the king. That's what we see. So when Jehoadad died at age 130, then Joash no longer did what was right in the sight of the Lord. One more illustration. In 2 Chronicles 26:5, the scripture said that Uzziah continued to seek the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through a vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Zechariah was a priestly advisor to King Uzziah, and that was Hezekiah's grandfather on Abby's side, Abby's father, the mother who had taught Hezekiah. Mothers can have a tremendous influence in raising up godly children, even if they have bad husbands. Now, what do I mean by a bad husband? Well, maybe they don't believe. Maybe they don't hold to the faith or trust in God. Maybe God is not their God. Or they don't lead the family in devotions and in Bible study and instructing the kids in priorities. That's just weakness. Maybe NFL and ESPN and fantasy football is their God. Guns and gear could keep them distracted. Work keeps them absent. Now, they don't erect an Asherah in their backyard, a pole with a carving of a god. Rather, they erect it in their den. And it's not a pole. It's a 75 or an 85-inch plasma. But it consumes them and distracts them. And so sometimes mom just has to step in and teach and train and equip. It's not ideal. But if dad is absent or not available or not doing it, you know, we step in. In Acts 16, when Paul traveled to Derbe and to Lystra, he found a young man, already a disciple, and his name was Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman and a Gentile unbelieving man. And in 2 Timothy 1, Paul comments and commends Timothy for his sincere faith, and he says, the sincere faith which you got from your mother and from your grandmother. First it dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then it was in your mother Eunice. And they established you in your sincere faith, according to the Apostle Paul. So we don't want to underestimate the value of a woman in a young king's life. So Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, 18:3, according to all that his father David had done. Now, King David's reign was the standard by which all good kings were measured, according to David, the scriptures tell us. And the reason for that is because David was very special in the mind and the heart of God. Obviously, God raised him up, and God equipped him, and God placed him in the palace. No question about that. And the scriptures tell us that after he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. For David then served the purposes of God in his generation. David was a man after God's own heart, and therefore he is the standard by which all kings are measured. And so when the scripture says that Hezekiah did right according to all that his father David had done, that's significant. And Hezekiah was unparalleled among the rulers of Israel. In 18:5 it says, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Well, what did he do? Well, the text tells us that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He encouraged the cleaning of the temple, for the repairing of the temple, to bring the priests back into the temple and the Levites. And he instructed them in 2 Chronicles 29, and don't be negligent. He said to them, Jeremiah said, cursed is the man who does the work of the Lord with a negligent hand. And so he instructed them to do their duty, to step up and be conscientious, and to consecrate themselves, and to consecrate the temple, and restore the lamp, and burn the incense, and resume the burnt offerings, Hezekiah instructed them. And he expanded the worship. He said, get the Psalms of David and Asaph, and sing praises to the Lord, and bow down and worship, 2 Chronicles 29:30. And he established the observance of the Passover, once again, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. And he called his brothers. He called all of Judah to come together. He called Israel and Judah to come to the Passover. He called for Ephraim and Manasseh to come to the Passover to celebrate it. But not only did he accentuate the positive, he eliminated the negative. Listen to what he did. He removed the evil that was present in Judah. He cut down the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars that were being worshipped, which were really poles with engravings, often with female deities on them that the people would bow before. And often there was great debauchery associated with that. He broke these pillars down. Sometimes these were just stones that were piled up, and often they might have an image on them. Sometimes the stones themselves would make an image, but often they were stones that had an inscription on them, and people would come to worship at that place according to the inscription. But that's not unheard of. Remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens, and he's speaking to the Athenians, and it says that his spirit was being provoked within him. I like that. Yeah, his spirit was provoked within him. And as he was observing all of these idols, a city full of idols. So he stood up and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription." With this inscription to an unknown god. And so these stones that Hezekiah was wrecking and getting rid of, many of them had inscriptions on them. And he cut down the Asherah, a pole or a tree with these female images on them. And so Judah had basically totally bought into the worship of their neighbors. And they had disregarded clearly what Moses had commanded them to do 700 years before. And this is the mess that Hezekiah's father had left him, and he's cleaning it up. But Moses had told them, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land of the Lord, the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all of the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their Asherah with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their names from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God." But that's what was happening in direct disobedience to the instructions of Moses that he had given to Israel. And so they had embraced this worldliness. They had embraced, let me say, they had become ungodly. And I like this idea of ungodliness from Jerry Bridges. And Jerry says, we live ungodly lives. We live every day with little or no thought to God. We live with little or no thought of God's will. We live with little or no thought of God's glory. We live with little or no thought of our dependence upon God. And so worldliness that had creeped in is the same thing that creeps into our lives. And so when we look at Hezekiah, a man who did right in the sight of the Lord, there are principles for us to glean from 2 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 29. That's what we're trying to do. And so he broke down the bronze serpent. Now remember the bronze serpent? The people in the wilderness had grumbled against Moses because they had taken the long way around instead of the short way straight through Moab. They went around Moab, and so the people grumbled on the large journey, and they grumbled against Moses, and they grumbled against God. To grumble against leadership is to grumble against God. And so they grumbled against God, and so God sent fiery serpents. And the fiery serpents were killing them, biting them, and they were dying. And then the people cried out to Moses. And God instructed Moses to make a bronze image, a bronze serpent. And carve it, engrave it, whatever you do to make a serpent image. Put it on a standard, put it on a pole, and hold it up. And whoever is bitten by a snake, if they look at this bronze image, they would be healed. It is the glance that saves. It is the gaze that sanctifies. It is the glance that saves. It is the glaze that sanctifies. Keep your eyes focused on the author and perfecter of the truth. That's the Lord Jesus, and that sanctifies. And so whoever looked at it, immediately they were healed, and they lived. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, John used the illustration of Moses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Those are the words of Jesus, I believe. And so it is the gaze that sanctifies, keeping our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember that? Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's Trinity Hymnal 481. We're familiar with that. So Hezekiah destroys this bronze serpent because they were burning incense to it. They had become superstitious, and they worshiped the thing that was created rather than the Creator himself. This serpent should have been a reminder of God's judgment on sin, but yet God's redemption for those who will raise their eyes and look to him. But instead of it being a reminder of God's great deliverance from a time of sin, they began to burn incense to it in itself, and it became a graven image. And they worshiped the object in direct violation of what we read this morning in Exodus 20, verse 4. Do not make for yourselves an idol. ESV says a carved image. King James says a graven image. NASB says, don't make an idol. Do not worship them and do not serve them. So Hezekiah removed the Nehesten, the brazen thing. A.W. Tozer had five vows for spiritual power, and if you're as old as I am, you might even have a written copy of A.W. Tozer's five vows for spiritual power. Never defend yourself, never own anything, never take any of the glory, never pass on anything that will hurt another. Always deal thoroughly with sin. Always deal thoroughly with sin. And so Hezekiah destroyed this thing, destroyed it. You know, this Nehusten, and I'm sure I'm not saying that correctly. I never get these things right, but that's okay. But in destroying this, I wonder if we ought maybe to walk through our house, maybe walk through our lives, and just take an inventory to see if there's anything evil, anything that we have collected, worldly or spiritual, anything we're cherishing or guarding or clinging to, adoring, anything that we love that really the love ought to belong to God and it's just distracting us. Anything that we've made into an idol. Psalms 139:23 says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Search the interior man and show thou me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I'll do it no more. The scripture says, who can discern his own errors? Lord, acquit me of hidden faults. So sometimes we just need to do an inventory and see if there's anything that has entered in, kind of just got there. A useless idol, something we need to throw out, some evil. You know, it could be, you know, TV, something we're hooked on, you know, Game of Thrones, Yellowstone. Maybe I shouldn't have named those because I haven't seen a single episode of either one. But it seemed like to me they're so popular, they must be addicting in some fashion. So Hezekiah trusted the Lord. Verse 18, verse 5 says, he trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, trusting the Lord is a fundamental lifestyle of all Christian people, to trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 7 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Now, if you score 800 on your math SAT, then you might tend to think that you can work out any of life's problems, because you're obviously a problem solver. And Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean into your own understanding. Maybe if you have a successful military career and you've got an excellent skill set and you've got a core competency unlike anybody else in your sphere and a great deal of experience, you might trust those in a moment of crisis. Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. If you have some political connections or political power, you might put your trust in your network, your social network. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. If you have wealth, then you might put your trust in your money. But Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in riches will fail. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Hezekiah trusted in the God of Israel. And, the moment that we recognize that everything we have, every core competency that we have is insufficient. It's insufficient. Our strength, our intellect, our power, our wealth, you name it. As soon as we realize that this is insufficient, then we're much more likely to look outside of ourselves and to trust God. But if we put our trust in those things, then we're probably going to say, I got this. I had a young guy in a Bible study, and I asked him what he was praying for. And he said, I don't pray for anything. Now, I've never heard that before. And I said, really, you don't pray for anything? He said, no, I have everything I want. I have no need. I don't pray for anything. Sometime I'll tell you the rest of that story about that young man. It did not end up well. Trusting God is having confidence in His character, to acknowledge His ability, to know He is reliable, to rely upon Him in the face of destruction, to rely upon His promises. See, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Put your trust in God. That's what Hezekiah did. And when he and all of Jerusalem and Judea were facing destruction, when Sennacherib came in defiance and the blasphemy of the Lord, when Sennacherib came and sent his ambassadors to mock any trust that the people would have in the Lord, his ambassadors came blaspheming. His ambassadors came questioning God. They came saying, you Israelites, you cannot depend on Egypt to help you. Egypt is just a broken reed, a broken staff that you cannot lean upon. They continued to taunt, and these ambassadors said, you cannot trust the Lord. You know why? Because Hezekiah tore down the altars. Hezekiah tore down the high places. Hezekiah tore down the Ashereth. And if you tear down the centers of worship, then God is not going to bless you. They didn't miss anything but the boat. Hezekiah was doing exactly what God wanted them to do. But they saw it in their worldview of idols and idol worship that this had to be the thing. And so they said, you can't trust in your God because you've torn down. Well, you even went so far as to destroy Moses' brazen serpent. Surely Jehovah is not going to help you after doing that. And they continued to taunt. And the Assyrian army is overwhelmingly large. And they had crushed all of the nations around. And all of the other nations, their gods did not preserve them in the face of Sennacherib's army, didn't preserve them in the battle, and they were easily defeated. And so the ambassadors from Sennacherib of Assyria said, their gods didn't help them, and he's taunting the people, and your God won't help you either. And the people would think, well, you know, come to think of it, you might have a point there. Because Sennacherib's army did roll all over these other nations, and their gods didn't help them. How do we know what Hezekiah is saying is really true? And so the people are disheartened because of this taunting. And they said, and then this is the catcher. This is unbelievable. So the ambassadors for Sennacherib said this. They said, have I come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? Do you think I would come here to destroy Jerusalem if God had not told me to do it? What are the people going to do with that? The Lord told me to do it. Have you ever heard that? What do you say to the one who says, the Lord told me to do it? This is God's will. And so they taunt the people and said that God has told us to go against the land and destroy it. And you know what makes it even more complicated? For 30 years, Isaiah the prophet had been saying that very thing. That God's going to raise up the Assyrian army. He's going to bring it against you to judge you for your wickedness, for breaking the covenant, for abandoning my law. Now, had Sennacherib's ambassadors been kind of listening to Isaiah's podcasts? You know, I don't think so. But you know the impact it would have? Because what they're saying sounds so right, but it is so wrong. And then the Lord revealed to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah that the words of the Assyrians were blasphemy. 2 Kings 19:6. Notice specifically how Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Here's a good application. When you're caught in a dreadful situation, beyond all your means, do what Hezekiah did. Let's see it together. 19:1. He sought humility. He humbled himself and sought humility. Hezekiah tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth in humility. Humility is the key to success with God. In 1 Peter 5:5-6, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Humility is the key to delight the Lord. Remember Manasseh? Manasseh was Hezekiah's son who followed him. So Hezekiah cleans out Israel. He cleans out all the Asherah and all the idols and the high places and so on. And then Hezekiah dies. Now, Hezekiah had some rough years in there, ups and downs. And if you read the whole story, you'll see some bad things that Hezekiah did. We don't want to gloss over that. But Manasseh came on the scene, and he moved the Asherah all back into the city. And he built the high places, and he restored everything that Hezekiah had torn down. And so God said, I've had enough of this. And so he brings in the Assyrians. The Assyrians take Manasseh captive. They put a ring through his nose. They put a brass chain on it. And they lead him away in captivity. And so then Manasseh humbles himself. He humbles himself before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 33:12. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly. I'll bet he did. Before the God of his fathers. And then notice what God did in 34:13. When he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was the God. You know, you would think after all that Manasseh did, you know, just vaporize him. Right? I mean, that seemed just. And what did God do? God restored him to the throne so that he would know that the Lord is God. Humility is the key to success. God restored him to the throne. God is amazing in the sense of what extent he will go to that one man might know that he is the Lord. The second thing, when you find yourself in this absolutely disastrous situation, 19:1b, the second thing, go back to the place of worship. Go back to the place of worship. It says that he entered into the house of the Lord. Seek the solitude. Go to your quiet place. Go to your closet, where you pray in secret, and the Father who sees in secret and hears in secret will hear you. Go to your place of worship in times of distress. Now, it's imperative that we build the habit of seeking the Lord in the quiet places. And it needs to become a lifestyle. And then when crisis and distress come, we know what to do. We go to the closet. We go to prayer. We go to the place of worship.
But if you don't build the habit, and then the distress comes upon you, and the bad news that you never want to hear is delivered to you, if you're not in the habit, you'll panic. You won't know what to do. Go to the place of worship, humble yourself. And the third thing he did in 19:2, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. He sent his servant Eliakim to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, Isaiah 37. He did not seek Isaiah as a private citizen. He wanted to hear from Isaiah. He wanted to hear from God. He wanted a word from God. He sought the voice of the Lord. In times of distress, we take our Bibles and start reading like a seminarian. Go to the Word and meditate therein day and night. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have great success." Seek a word from the Lord in moments of distress. That's what Hezekiah did. He did a fourth thing in 19:4. It says, he put God's honor and glory above everything else. God's honor and glory above everything else. Listen to the words of Hezekiah 19:4. "Perhaps God will hear all the words of reproach of the living God. Perhaps God will hear all of this blasphemous things that are being said about you, God, to your people. Maybe God will hear them. Maybe God will see them." And so he appeals. Remember when they made the golden calf? And the people were sinning, and God called Moses and said he was going to destroy all the people. Had enough of this. Going to destroy all the people. And Moses appealed to God in their behalf. And his appeal was effective. And what he did was, is he says, "God, wait. If you destroy this people, what of your name? What of your glory? People will say that you brought these people out here and you couldn't deliver them. Or you brought these people out here to destroy them." And Moses appealed to the glory of God and to the name of God, to the reputation of God. "What are people going to say about you?" And God did not destroy the people. When you encounter the discouraging stuff in life, just spread it before the Lord. Look how Hezekiah trusted the Lord with just a simple childlike trust. 19:14, and Hezekiah took the letter, he read the letter, he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter, the threatening letter from Sennacherib. He laid it out before the Lord in 2 Kings 19:4. Why do we need to just take all this to the Lord? Because he told us to. He told us to. "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Because God has promised his peace, which surpasseth all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, "He will keep you in perfect peace, whosoever's mind is stayed on him, because you trust in him." He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on them, because you trusteth in him, and you keep your mind stayed on him. Look what how Hezekiah prayed in 2 Kings 19. "Lord, you are sovereign." 19:15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth." And then he says, "Lord, hear their blasphemies." In verse 16, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes." It's an interesting thing to say to God. "God, open your eyes and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And Lord,
deliver us for your own glory. In 19, now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. And the destruction by the Assyrians never happened. It never happened at all. God took care of it himself. 19:20, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. 19:32, Sennacherib will not come to Jerusalem. Sennacherib will not shoot an arrow. Sennacherib will not come with a shield or a siege ramp. I will defend the city to vindicate my own glory, which has been blasphemed. For my own glory, I will save the city. For my own sake and for the sake of King David, he says. And says that very night, just like the death angel that passed over Egypt, taking the life of the firstborn of all, the death angel passed over Sennacherib's army, and 185,000 of Sennacherib's army died that night. The whole army is annihilated. And Sennacherib makes his way back home, where he is killed by his own children. He went back home in disgrace. He went back home into hiding. And he was killed by his own children. God says, I will handle this. You have prayed. You have trusted. You've been concerned about my glory. I will do this for you. And he did. Direct answer to Hezekiah's request, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. How about 21st century America? Isn't it an amazing thing that we hold the word of our God in our hand? And we read about Hezekiah and Sennacherib, and we realize the glory and the greatness of our God, and we're just in awe. We're in awe. And then we realize, God, would you do that same thing for me if I'm in distress? If I'm in a disastrous, out of control situation, would you deliver me? Trust in me and I will do it, he says. One final thought from our text, and that is that Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He clung to the Lord, 18:6. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The word is debak, in Hebrew, debak. He clung to him. Let me give you a positive picture of debak, to cling together. It's the picture that's given to us in Genesis concerning marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. That's the word debak, to cleave. And the two shall become one. They are so totally close together, they can't be separated. They're just one. That's a positive picture. Let me give you a negative picture of the same word of clinging. And that's in 1 Kings 11, 1 and 2, negatively. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh and the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittite women. He loved a lot of women. And from the nations concerning which the Lord said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into a marriage with them. Rather, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these loves, is what the text says. He clung to the women rather than to God. And they turned his heart away from God. It's okay to cling. It's okay to be clingy. Just cling to the right thing. Hezekiah clung to the Lord and to his commandments. Let me summarize. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. These things are so straightforward, and they're so clear to see on the pages of Scripture. And I hope that I haven't clouded them. But you see them right on the pages of Scripture. And these are principles, guided life principles for our lives. So what Hezekiah do? He trusted in the Lord. He removed the nehesthan, the evil in his midst. He sought the Lord. He clung to his commands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the word, giving us the truth. Lord, thank you for giving us a heart to read it, to love it, to enjoy it. Lord, that's not of ourselves. That's supernatural that you would give us a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. Lord, we thank you that the Word of God is true, the principles are true. Lord, you have given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. And Lord, we thank you. It is a gift, and we thank you. Lord, I pray your blessing on these people. I pray that you would help them to increase in their love for you and increase in their love for the Word. Help us to be obedient to what we hear, to what we see, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Father, thank you for this church, for its officers, for its pastor. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.